well, I think, and I really appreciate those that have stood in for me, and I have not been here at times when others have preached, but I certainly appreciate all that you do. Again, I want to say I appreciate visitors and all that are here this morning, because we certainly don't have all that we're used to having. He wants us to end the year discussing goals we have. And he plans to talk about people from the Bible, I believe, and their goals and how they achieve them. So I am to talk about the goals of this local body. And I know that every year everyone sets goals. Now, they may not do this consciously. They may not think in terms of, you know, this year I want to accomplish this, but everybody does it. We always think in terms of, and don't tell me you don't. I'll ask you afterwards to make sure, but don't tell me you don't do this. This year I plan to, right? I mean, we just say things like that, and I don't know why we do, and we do. We make plans, and we realize that some of them are reasonable and some of them are not. We've talked about this in the past, and sometimes we even put them on paper. And, you know, maybe it's to go to a specific college. I know some are planning that this coming year. So they have plans to do that. That's a goal of theirs, and that's an intent that they have. Or maybe others are planning on getting married, or buying a house, or buying a car, or going on vacation. Those are all earthly goals. Those are things that we set to do. And then those are worthwhile goals if we put them in context of God's Word. I would argue that everything we do in this life has a bearing on our spiritual life, and so we need to be careful. Now, they may never reach that goal, but it helps each one of us to plan for the future. And the Bible's clear about planning. He talks in the Old Testament about how you look around at every other creature, and certainly they make plans. You can tell them preparing. You can see what they plan to do. You can see what they've planned for. Maybe they're planning on going into hibernation. They don't even realize that, and they put on all this body fat to make sure that they can make it through that time they sleep. God programmed all of them. In our case, He programmed us to do what we choose to do. And we have a choice of either doing... Now, some of the things we can't help. There are certain things that we're programmed that we will never change. But there's other things that He certainly has given us will to do what we choose to do. Now, I know recently Cody preached a lesson about spiritual goals. It's a good lesson. I know you appreciated that. And he talked about a lot of things in that. And he discussed various things about how we can individually and collectively make goals. And we set those and we do them. And he talked about the fact that sometimes they're difficult, but you've got to be reasonable about them, and so that's what we do. Now, it's hard as a group to accomplish goals unless all try to keep that goal. If you put a group of people together and you say, we are going to do this, and there's not anybody in this room who's not aware of that, I'm certain that, I know Nick has talked about his job, and they set certain goals to accomplish, and if the whole group doesn't work together on them, it's very hard sometimes to get those things done, or somebody has to do a lot of extra things. And as Cody pointed out when he started that lesson, he talked about prayer is very important. That should be first and foremost. We don't just sit down and make a bunch of rash goals about doing things, and I think when Kyle does his lesson, you'll find that out. So it is necessary. But God's Word is necessary in planning a goal. We need to look and see, is that okay? Is that something that's authorized to do, or is that something God would be displeased with? So, every quarter, we set aside a time as a group here on a Wednesday night to get together and to pray about things. We pray about a lot of those things. And I always set one slide aside as a template for anyone that's going to pray about what this local church is planning. And I've asked, you know, I've said it before, I don't mean for people just follow that the way it is, they can choose to or not, but it's just ideas about what God has given us authority to do. But we should never set a goal that we have no authority to for this local church. I don't care what we might think is good about it, we should never do that. And many groups don't seem to care. They just make all these goals and they'll do them and they never look to see if God would be pleased about it. And that's clear, because if it wasn't, why would we have so many groups out there doing so many different things about so many different things if we all agreed that this is what the Bible taught? We obviously don't. So, Third Street Church of Christ. I know most of us it's Waynesville. But there are goals. That's the actual name, by the way. And I'm just going to use what was on the chart. We talk about this a lot. It's kind of like one of those words we don't use anymore. We don't talk about edification. There's not too many of us walk around. And I would almost guarantee that none of you ever used this unless you used it in a spiritual sense this last week. You never went up to someone and says, let's go get edified. Now, you can use it in a physical sense. You can talk about just building each other up. That's all it's talking about. It's just talking about the idea of helping each other to do better at what you do. But in the New Testament, it has a specific meaning. You'll see this edification. You'll see this word used a lot or translated a lot that way. You'll see words that are to mean this very thing. It is the idea of making sure, as a group, we help each other to be built up. Now, there's only one way we can do that as a group, and that's obviously to come together. We need to be together to be able to do that. Now, individually we can do it to one another, but as a group, the only way we can do it is be here together. They're just not possible for us to randomly try to do that out somewhere besides an assembly. It just doesn't work that way. Now, we might all be together somewhere else and can do it, but for the most part, it's... Now, who thought this up? Well, we didn't. There's not a one of us thought, well, that'd be a wonderful thing to do. I use 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 a lot. He's talking about spiritual gifts just like he did through the whole New Testament because that's what they had. But he's regulating some things in assemblies. And those principles are just as true today as they were then. And in regulating them, he talked about some things and he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He's not complimenting them here. He's saying that it is not to be a random act of service. It's not to be a random act of just coming together. It's nothing random about this. He has clearly taught them through this whole chapter about things need to be done in a certain way. You don't do this just hoping for the best. Because he says, let all things be done for edification. Well, it's hard to build each other up if I don't even understand what the other person's doing at that moment. It's hard to be built up if it's all just chaotic. And that's why, in an assembly, that's why he chose it this way. There's some careful preparation in this. He says in verse 40 of this, let most things be done decently in order. No, he doesn't say that at all. In talking in context about this assembly, he says, let all things... All things. There's a term here, decently, and we know what that means, and in order, and we understand these terms. We understand in English what they mean. We understand that there's to be something to this. And in Acts 20, Paul was aware of this, and certainly his teaching, he had been careful to teach this, just like he had the church at Corinth. Paul is making an effort to be in Troas. He's been at Philippi and he's making an effort to be in Troas and he wants to be there on the first day of the week. He's just hoping beyond hope that there will be someone there to assemble with. You know there's something about this. Have you ever thought about this? He knew there wasn't random at this at all. He seems to be even fully aware of what time they're going to assemble, doesn't he? He's not just in hopes that one time on the first day of the week, we don't know what that time was, it doesn't give it. But he's not just thinking, well, I'll just go and sit somewhere and hope that a group shows up. You see, he knew that. He knew that they had things decently and in order. They had already set a time. They were going to get together. We would think that it was probably later on in the evening. Because I don't believe Paul started at 8 in the morning and preached past midnight. But in addition to that, we also know that the Jews were a group of people who were used to working. And so we know that, and I will give you another reason in just a moment. But they had a place. Did you note in this? I mean, we just read over these things, but it is obvious that they had planned. They had a place to go. It was an upper room somewhere. And from the sound of it, this was pretty regular to them. Same upper room? Don't know. Did they rent it? Don't know. Was it someone's house? Again, don't know. All we know is that they had an upper room large enough, which was normal during those days, and that's what the Jews would do a lot of times, have these rooms, as well as Gentiles. And so that was their area to have people over, and that's what they did. So they'd already planned this. It wasn't some, well, let's hope we can get a place. And you notice that it says in this text, now let me read it. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Well, you know what this tells us. They weren't just thinking, well, we might be here after dark. They already were prepared for that. apparently something they did. They had the lamps there. Now, we might again read over this, but these things are important because they give us authority. Authority for having a place to assemble, a time to assemble, and lights for us to use. This isn't some of those where people have made additions to God's Word and do other things. This is where we have authority. And we see in addition to that, that they knew something else. They were breaking bread or partaking of the Lord's Supper. When? On the first day of the week. What do we see from this? They were already aware of authority. They knew all these things were true. We don't just meet here because this is what my daddy did. This is not why we're assembled here. This has nothing to do with that whatsoever. This is, do we have authority, and how do we establish that authority? And we need to be able to establish it, not just say it's okay to do these things. Obviously, these are all things that God has said. And we also see in this that we have authority to have someone to preach on the first day of the week. Now, we also recognize there's two things commanded that we must do on the first day of the week. And this is something that's clear that we can do on the first day of the week. It makes all the sense in the world. But we have edification by studying together. In Acts 15, they had a problem. It was over circumcision. And the Jews were trying to get them to go back, and all Christian men needed to be circumcised if they wanted to be a part of this new covenant. And they're struggling with this one. And so, how do they accomplish the teaching this? Well, they brought the whole group at Jerusalem together, the whole church. And we see what they did. They brought the elders and the apostles together. This was not some chaotic thing. The elders and the apostles, we find out in Galatians 1, were the only ones allowed to speak in this assembly, we find. They wouldn't even allow one of the false teachers to speak up, it says. They were concerned about what, and this is a large group of people. I don't know how many were still assembling there at Jerusalem at this point, but it wasn't small, as we know, when we study the Bible. What do we find from this? We find that in verse 6, we have those apostles and elders are considering the matter. Why? Because apostles certainly knew the Word of God, because it wasn't written down completely, and these elders were supposed to be leading this group, and so thus they had great responsibility in this area. Was it right or wrong to ask men to be circumcised that were Gentiles? That was the question. The answer was, it is wrong. How did they get this authority, and how did they come to this conclusion? Well, they studied it. How did they study it? They don't have the written Word of God yet completely down. They went back and looked at what had already been said under the law of Moses. And they found out that indeed this was not something that God ever said in the law of Moses would take place when the Gentiles were accepted. They also said that when they first had baptized people, that nowhere in there did God demand of them in their teaching to circumcise Cornelius and his household before they baptized them or after they baptized them. So thus, it was not, they had no authority to ask someone to do that. They came to a conclusion that there's no way. So they used what we talk about. There was no command. There was no example. And you couldn't necessarily infer or come to an unavoidable conclusion that under this new law, circumcision was necessary. They studied this matter. How did they study it? They had these men that knew the Scriptures. They got up in front of them and told them, this is what the Bible says. Nothing chaotic about this at all, and it actually says the multitude kept silent. But there's an interesting passage on down in this. It says it a couple times in that the multitude did not speak at all. And in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company. This shows that there are times that the whole church could get together, an occasion like this. But it is important that we study God's Word. And some did this daily. We find in Acts 19 that the disciples there, the Christians, were getting together. We find in 8 through 10, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. We see that there were individuals, doesn't say necessarily that all of them were coming together, but they got together and had what we would commonly call classes together, these disciples did, and studied God's Word together. And we find this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's how beneficial it is. You build up a local congregation. You get people where they know what God's Word is, and they will tell others. They'll teach them. You know, when people don't teach is when they're concerned about what they believe. When they don't know if they can back it up. We need to be built up, edified in God's Word. It is important. In Philemon 2:7, we see that Philemon was doing that very thing. He not only allowed the church to assemble in his house, but it says that he had also used it so that there could be studies there, and he could build up people, and he could teach them. But by praying together, in Acts 12, verse 5, when James had been killed, Peter was put in prison, we see it says the whole church came together to pray for him. Doesn't say how many times, doesn't say if it's done on a daily basis, but they certainly did this. And so we find that's an important thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16, he talks about that praying together. And he talks about praying with the ability for other people to understand. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He's making the point that in our assemblies, we men need to recognize the fact that we need to pray in such a way it's understandable. Now, I realize in this, he's talking about in praying in another language. But sometimes if I can't understand that person or I don't know what they're saying, it is as if it's another language. If, as someone said, they're using those $100 words and I have no idea what those words mean, how can I say amen at it? Because I don't know what they're talking about. What we need to be very careful about is when we're leading prayer in the assembly, it needs to be something that is understood, something that we can say amen to. It is very important, and that's a principle that's taught. And we can pray for specific needs, like he talked about in Matthew 6. And I go 5 through 12 because he talks about prayer as an individual. But then he talks about later on that we pray for specific things. And he tells them about in this prayer, we would say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, which would have been under that generation. But he gives some specifics there. He says, pray for your daily bread. How often then should we be doing this? Well, that's a specific need. But then there's generic needs, like he talks about in Matthew 7. He talks about bread, food, things that people need. They would ask for them as a child, and we as individuals would ask for them. But collectively, we would ask for just generic things. Like, we just pray that we have some good weather this week. That's very generic. What does that mean? Well, it just means in some people's mind that it's going to be 80 and sunny every day. In other people's minds, it just means, well, I'm not going to have to deal with snow. In Roger Jr.'s mind, it means that we get snow 2 days out of the week. And so you can see that that can mean different things to different people. That's very generic. But then we're to praise the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:11, he quotes from the Old Testament, and he talks about that. And he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. How do you do that with your voice? You have to be actually saying it. Now I realize we can do it with our actions as well. But in Hebrews 13, verse 15, he talks about the fact that this is a sacrifice on our part. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I would say to all the men leading in prayer in an assembly, don't ever forget to do this. Don't ever forget in your prayer not to praise God somewhere along the line in that prayer. We're not just asking things. We are also praising Him in prayer. We need to praise Him always. We need to tell Him how much we appreciate all that He's done, His creation and so forth. And for thanksgiving, as he says in Philippians 4, 6, that ask, don't concern yourself with that. You have every right to ask of God. But he says, don't just be like that person that's always out there asking. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplications. Let your request be made known to God. But from Matthew 7, we find out He already knows my request. Why do I bother? Because He said to do it. And He said He won't until I ask. Isn't that interesting? And in this it says, let them be known with thanksgiving. Don't just say to God, you know what, you gave me that motorcycle last week and this week I want a Porsche. See, that's not what it's all about. That's not the way this works. He's saying, you didn't even come back and thank me for what I did. You remember the lepers. And with faith. If we ask in faith, believing He'll answer, He will. And according to His revealed will, according to 1 John 5:14-17, it has to be according to His will. But how about evangelism? Teaching the gospel. It just has that idea of going and proclaiming. And we talk about evangelist, and what we're saying in that is we all should be proclaiming the gospel, but we're talking about a person who dedicates their life to do that. And again, in 1 Corinthians 14:22-24, he talks about the fact that sometimes in our assemblies, there may be people come in who are not Christians. And he says this in 22-24, therefore tongues are for a sign, he's talking about the ability to speak in other languages, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. He says there's a difference in our teaching. We teach one way to Christians, we teach another way to non-Christians. Why? Well, it has to do with their ability to understand sometimes. And so he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. So he's talking about an assembly, and all speak with these foreign languages, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Remember, they had the gift to do this. We don't. That could still happen because we might have someone that speaks a foreign language and needs somebody to interpret, but that's not what's happening here. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's judged by all. He said, if you're just teaching, if you're up teaching, then an uninformed person will not say, those people are crazy. Now, if a person, what he's saying is this, today we wouldn't have that spiritual gift. But let's say that we had several people in this audience who could speak various languages. And they want to show that ability off. And so they get up, and Kyle gets up, and he speaks in German, and Glendon gets up, and he speaks in Spanish, and Cody gets up, and he speaks in one of those languages in India. There's none of us in this room that have any idea what's going on. And then you have someone who's an unbeliever comes in, and they sit down, and they're listening to all this, and they're going, this makes no sense whatsoever. What are these people doing? He said, no, that's not what it's to be. It's to be so that whatever you do in assembly, if you're building each other up in your assemblies and you're teaching just God's Word, it's going to work. Then they won't think you're crazy. So we should have a welcoming atmosphere. And it should be from everyone. There should be no one in this audience that is not willing to go and welcome someone that comes into our assembly. And I'll tell you what, we've got some visitors today. So let's just all go back there and crowd around them as soon as you can. I'm just saying, we can practice today. They will let us. They're smiling about it. So they wouldn't have a problem with that at all. And so what happens is, he says in 5:47, isn't it easy to greet your brethren only? I mean, some of us, first time maybe we've ever met them. But the rest of us, we know each other. It's no problem whatsoever, he says. Well, he said, if you can do that, you're not doing any more than anybody else. Do not even the tax collectors the same. And that was an insult to them. Well, a tax collector, go greet somebody. So he says that they knew. So he's simply saying, be organized in what you're doing. I mean, we don't all jump up out of our seats right now and run back there and greet them. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about, learn about them. So afterwards, we can get all the information in the world. We'll just, again, pick on them. We can find out everything we need to know. We can follow up with them and tell them how much we appreciate them being here today. We can invite them again. We can ask them if they would like to study more or maybe come back to one of our assemblies. Then we talk about another way that collectively we do this is we can financially support someone. This congregation has supported many people in many places throughout the years. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I have every right to be supportive of those other Christians. Just like if you're going to have a compared it to an ox from the Old Testament or any other animal out there deserves to be fed for what they do. And what he's saying is, I know several times this congregation has sent to other preachers in other nations to try to help them as well as support men who come and preach for this local congregation. And in 2 Corinthians 11:8, he would say he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He said in Philippians 4 that they'd sent once and again to his necessities. So we see this pattern. But we also see a pattern for needs for finances for just teaching alone. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4 for sake of time. In Ephesians 4, he talks about how God planned all this. It's not our plans. We didn't think all of this up about how to use the funds or anything else. God planned all of this. In Ephesians 4, he talked about he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he lists the whole group. So sometimes those people might need support, or sometimes there might need to be material to help teach. We need all of those things. And he talks about there's a purpose for this, the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we do this, he said, so that people aren't easily drawn away. That's why a local congregation would be willing to use some of the funds they have to make sure that this local congregation is taught and thus able again to go out and teach others. And it takes sometimes money to do things like that. From whom, he says in verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we can grow in a couple of different ways in this sense. We could grow in the fact that we might learn more, or we can grow in the fact that we might teach others so that they can come to Him. And then we come to this term benevolence. And benevolence just simply means we are benevolent or we'll give to others. Now there's a limit to this. Aid is to be the needy saints. We have all these scriptures that talk about that. In Acts 4, they had all things common. They sold the possessions of goods and no one had a need. We find in 1 Corinthians 16 that we quote a lot, where we get our authority for the day that we take up funds, that they were taking up a collection for needy saints at this point. And they were to do this on the first day of the week, which limits any other time we can do this. And he says, well, and whenever he would come there, he would bear their gift to Jerusalem. So they specifically were setting aside some funds, which is quite okay, to help those needy saints in Jerusalem. Some of the funds we know that they were using would have also been used for supporting preachers and doing other things that we talked about to make sure teaching is done. But this was one use of those funds, and they were limited to when they could take them up. In 2 Corinthians 9, he completely talks about this, about those of Macedonia and Achaia. And he talks about the fact that it was for the needy saints. And even if we didn't know that, let's use the last scripture here in Romans 15. In Romans 15, Paul is talking about taking these monies to do something with them. So let's read that. And we'll see what the limit is. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to do what? Minister to the saints. Now how are you going to minister to the saints, Paul? You're a minister for sure. Are you going to go teach them? No, in this case, I'm sure he was going to do that. Not what he's talking about. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia. Now where did we learn about those people? We just learned about them in 2 Corinthians 9. To make a certain contribution for the poor among all the people. No. For the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual needs, their duty is to minister to them in spiritual things. Why would we do such a thing? Why collectively would we take up funds and help someone who's a needy saint? Well, he says, it's more blessed to give than receive. And we have those opportunities all along, both as individuals and collectively. Last point, improvements. We've decided to build the church's building. That is a place to assemble. The church at Troas had a place to assemble. Church at Corinth certainly had a place to assemble. And we would argue, from context in 1 Corinthians 11, that it wasn't in someone's house. Why would we make that argument? Because he says, because you have houses to eat and drink in, so they were somewhere else. They had agreed to assemble. The new building, well, requires a sale of this building. It takes a lot of prayer. We've been praying for a few years now, haven't we? It's going to be in God's time, not ours. And that's one of the things we've got to be content with. It takes effort on our part. Some have made more effort than others. I would say there's several in this audience have made a lot more effort than I have. And I appreciate that very much. It takes some cooperation. And I would argue that we're all cooperating fully on this, and I think I'm just using one aspect of these things. We need to agree on a new design. We've done that to some degree. You can still look at it, and you can still make your comments, and that's where we are. We agree to be satisfied on whatever we have. We agree to be thankful when we receive it, if and when time lasts. And then we agree to do our part. Goals? Let me ask you a question. Are those reasonable goals that I put up there? You know why I know they're reasonable? God gave them to us. I didn't give them to us. I gave you the scriptures where God wants us to do those things. Are they scriptural goals? Can I point them out from the scripture? Yes, I can. Are these practical goals? Well, if God says we can accomplish them, each individual congregation can accomplish these things on its own. Doesn't need to be doing it with others. It can do it. Are these financially possible goals? Well, he said they are. We look at all those scriptures, Church of Philippi was doing, Church of Corinth, so forth. Are these goals all, I don't know how to put it in there, can support morally and financially? Are these goals that all can support? Yeah, I got it. Morally and financially. Can you do that? Are these pleasing to God? Well, you can only say that if you think God said it. Are these goals we can accomplish with God's help? I think so. Are you planning to obey God, though? That's even more important. Have you started today? If not, when do you plan to start? Do you plan to then continue in faith? All these things are important. If you're not a Christian today, think seriously about what Christ has told you to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand? Thank you.